broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from the heart of the nation's capital. This is Morning Glory.
On March 7th, Wednesday of the third week of Lent, we give glory to God first thing in the morning, praying a Lenten prayer. Shepherd us, O God, during this penitential Lenten season. Guide us in your paths. Grant us wisdom and courage, compassion and strength, so that we might faithfully tend those you have entrusted to our care. Guard your church, built of living stones, on the foundations you set. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Thanks for joining us for Morning Glory on EWTN Radio from Guadalupe Studios in Washington. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick, joined on the phone this morning by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Lisa Murphy, our producer at Guadalupe Studios, and our godly counsel, Dominican Father Thomas Petrie, leads us in prayer.
Grant, we pray, O Lord, that schooled through Lenten observance and nourished by your word through holy restraint, we may be devoted to you with all our heart and be ever united in prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Some snow across the eastern U.S. We're praying for safe travels for Gloria, who has a thought from Mother Angelica.
Mother says, did Jesus go on a mountaintop and yell, I love you, I love you? No, he stretched out his hand, and said, I thirst for what?
We're losing that signal. We'll try again a little bit later on. In the news this morning, another big winter storm begins dumping heavy snow on the northeast. Up to a foot of snow is expected in areas still cleaning up from last week's powerful nor'easter. New Jersey Governor Phil Murphy declares a state of emergency, alerting drivers who may be stranded by the storm.
Gas stations up and down our turnpike and parkway are loaded up to the brim. Food supplies are high in case folks need to get pulled over and or refuel.
Nearly 40,000 customers are still without power from last weekend's storm. Top U.S. intelligence officials agree or appear skeptical of the news from South Korea that North Korea wants to begin direct talks with the U.S. about denuclearization. Lieutenant General Robert Ashley, director of the Defense Intelligence Agency, tells the Senate Armed Services Committee he has doubts.
Albeit there is a great deal of opaqueness to the decision-making of Kim Jong-un, I've seen nothing to take me down a path to think that he's about ready to make a hard right turn. But that possibility is there.
President Trump calls it a very tenuous situation, sounding somewhat optimistic.
The statements coming out of South Korea and North Korea have been very positive. That would be a great thing for the world.
South Korean leaders travel to Washington later this week to provide more details. The U.S. plans to take action against Russia over interference in the 2016 presidential election. Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin testified Tuesday before the House Appropriations Committee.
I expect in the next several weeks we will be moving forward with sanctions on Russia as a result of the act.
Russia claims evidence the U.S. is trying to interfere in its March 18th presidential election. The latest polls indicate an overwhelming victory for incumbent Vladimir Putin. President Trump's chief economic advisor, Gary Cohn, resigns after a losing battle over new tariffs on imported steel and aluminum. He was a key part of the tax bill that President Trump signed late last year. House Speaker Paul Ryan warns the tariffs could nullify the economic benefits of the recent tax reform.
Honestly, I'm not watching the gyrations of the market. What we're trying to do is make sure we have good economic policy.
Ryan credits President Trump with bringing the issue of fair trade to the forefront. The Trump administration sues the state of California over new sanctuary laws barring state agencies and police from working with federal immigration agents. California Governor Jerry Brown calls the suit a political stunt, saying in a statement, Attorney General Jeff Sessions is working to further divide and polarize America. A statue of Franciscan missionary Saint Junipero Serra will disappear from the City Hall grounds in San Francisco. That city's Arts Commission voted unanimously to remove the 19th century sculpture. It depicts Saint Serra with Sir Francis Drake and a Native American. Critics claim the statue is racist. Pope Francis canonized Father Serra in 2015 at the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington. That's in your backyard at the Dominican House of Studies.
Right? And it was in our backyard. Lots of people right there went during that canonization.
And Pope Francis continues his preaching on the Holy Mass at today's general audience. He says, in offering the bread and wine which become the body and blood of Christ, we unite ourselves to his sacrifice of reconciliation on the cross. He prayed that at every Mass we will enter more fully into this mystery of faith which brings the forgiveness of sin and builds up the church in unity. The Congregation for the Causes of the Saints says Pope Francis has approved new decrees of miracles, martyrdom, and heroic virtues, including a miracle attributed to the intercession of Blessed Francesco Spinelli, a diocesan priest and founder of the Institute of the Sisters Adorers of the Blessed Sacrament. The Pope also approved a miracle for slain Salvadoran Archbishop Blessed Oscar Romero, paving the way for his canonization. And the Holy Father also approved the second miracle for Blessed Pope Paul VI. I know you're going to talk more about him a little later, Father.
He was a wonderful pope and meant a lot to Catholics during his pontificate. Looking forward to talking about him some more.
Best known for his encyclical Humanae Vitae. A Vatican official says Pope Paul VI will be likely declared a saint in October. Of course, the Italian pope led the church through the close of the Second Vatican Council. The U.S. bishops urge Catholics to flood Congress with emails and phone calls next Monday, pushing for passage of conscience rights protection. The Conscience Protection Act would protect health care workers from having to participate in abortions. The bishops want lawmakers to include it in a critical spending bill. We'll talk with Archbishop Joseph Kurtz of Louisville about that at the half hour. The sex abuse trial of Australian Cardinal George Pell enters its third day. His lawyer claims there was a presumption of guilt among investigating officers. They highlight 21 witness statements that are favorable to Cardinal Pell. He is on leave from his position as the Vatican's finance minister and denies all the charges made against him. Sri Lanka's president declares a state of emergency amid anti-Muslim violence. Buddhist mobs have burned nearly a dozen Muslim-owned shops and homes in the center of the country. Government officials say they will act sternly against groups inciting religious hatred. Sri Lanka is about 70% Buddhist. And a UN official says it is impossible for Rohingya refugees to return safely to Myanmar. The Muslim minority is taking refuge in migrant camps in neighboring Bangladesh. Hundreds of thousands of Rohingya have fled alleged ethnic cleansing by Myanmar troops. Toledo Bishop Daniel Thomas asks the hospital to reconsider recusing a non-compliant abortion clinic. Bishop Thomas says, God of life does not desire that a board of hospital, whose mission it is to heal and sustain life, should themselves facilitate keeping open an abortion clinic whose mission it is to destroy and terminate life. Capital Care Network had been facing a license revocation for failing to meet state rules that require ambulatory surgical centers to have a patient transfer agreement with a local hospital. The diocese is launching a petition against hospital leadership to reverse its recent decision. Just ahead of commentary from Gloria and Father Thomas Petrie, a look at sports and weather. In overtime, the Washington Wizards beat the Miami Heat 117-113 in NBA action. And Andre Iguodala's, I know I butchered that name, dunk. Do you remember how that's pronounced, Gloria or Elisa?
Iguodala.
All right. Andre Iguodala's dunk extends the Golden State Warriors' lead over the Brooklyn Nets.
Klay Thompson with a fake, dribbles to the circle, throws to the right side to Iguodala. Iguodala goes all the way in and slams it down with two hands. And the Warrior bench celebrates that dunk by Andre Iguodala.
Andre Iguodala. That's how I was supposed to say it. Sorry. Golden State wins by 13, 114-101. Other NBA finals, Toronto over Atlanta 106-90, and Philadelphia beats Charlotte 128-114. At 8 after, here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning glory weather.
Wind and snow blanketing the Northeast and the Midwest as we head into your Wednesday. A high of 40 today with snow in Columbus. For those joining us on St. Gabriel Radio this morning, clear skies climbing to 51 in Boise today for those tuned to Salt and Light Radio. And in Madisonville, Kentucky, hometown of the one and only Father Thomas Petrie, clouds with a high of 42 if you're tuned to Pope John Paul the Great Radio.
And hopefully our connection with the traveling Gloria Purvis is back on track.
I hope so, too. I don't know if you've heard the latest that's going on in England with the Catholic Church and schools, but the former head of the Anglican Communion joined noted atheist Richard Dawkins in attacking a policy that would allow the Catholic Church to open schools. I was actually surprised that Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, co-signed the letter. Basically, what was happening is that there's a cap right now that prevents the Catholic Church from opening new schools because once they reached a 50% limit, meaning you're limited if only having 50% of the people in the school be the same faith as the school itself, then they'd have to turn away all other Catholic students. So with that cap in place, it really, you know, prohibits them from opening new schools. So there's a movement to remove the cap, Right. So, in other words, there would be no limit on how many kids in the school could share the same faith as the school itself. Y'all following me?
Not really, no. But I so I understand that. So the idea is that there's too many schools, and that the England has a law that only 50% of the students in the school can be Catholic of one faith.
What can be of? So if it's a new school,
right? I got you. I think I got you.
School,
yeah.
So now there's a have the same faith.
Yeah.
So now there's a policy that would allow new schools to open without the cap. So in other words, a Catholic Catholic church can open a school, and they don't have a cap on the number of kids that can be Catholic. But the former Archbishop of Canterbury and this atheist basically are against it and saying it's divisive and would not help with social cohesion. I just thought that was pretty sad that that's happening in England, that people can outwardly say this.
Well, you know, and of course in England there's a huge, another issue they're dealing with, mostly because of a sort of lack of faith and lived witness, I think, is the influx of Islam, you know, into that country. I mean, in London, I think Islam is now the majority religion, if I'm not mistaken. I mean, it's majority in the city of London at this point.
Well, but this would also affect them as well. So if the Muslims wanted to open a school, their population would be limited as well.
Yeah. The Pew Research, did you see the latest Pew Research numbers out about Catholics in the United States, especially those who are going to Mass weekly, which I think is the best way to gauge Catholicism, who's going to Mass weekly? Let's ask them what they think about various things in the church, not just people who self-identify as Catholics. But there's a lot of interesting things. So that among weekly going Catholics who attend Sunday Mass every week, Pope Francis is still very popular. 84% of those Catholics think he's doing a wonderful job. They also list as his greatest qualities that he's compassionate and humble. But the problem is right now, only about 4 in 10 Catholics, this is what the latest research says, just came out just last week, 4 in 10 are going to Mass every week. And that's actually down. It's 38% now. It's down from 41%. We got real problems. Only 38% of Catholics are going to Sunday Mass.
It makes you wonder, though, how do you define a Catholic? I mean, if you're not going to Mass, how can you really you're Catholic? You're not practicing Catholic.
Yeah, that's my position as well. I mean, in some ways, we want to say, right, that everyone who's baptized is always baptized and is part of the church. They're just not practicing. But, it's a shame. We only got 38% going every Sunday. There's a lot
people
of interesting
about
numbers.
That.
Yeah,
I
well,
think
people. Some people honestly don't think that missing Mass is a big deal.
I mean,
that's one of our basic responsibilities. Is to go to Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation.
Yeah, no, I agree. I mean, it's something that people don't often think about. I mean, of course, it's one thing if you're dealing with a sick child or a sick parent, but it's a serious matter. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments, keeping the Sabbath, and you know, you should really confess it as a sin.
Blessing to be able to join with our parish family every single week, and we can do it really on a daily basis if we're free to do that. Most of our parishes have daily masses. What a blessing that is to be able to participate in our faith in such an active way.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, to go to Sunday Mass, I always tell people when we talk about the Sunday obligation, you know, the Lord has given us so much, and all he asks is 45 minutes. I mean, most Masses, right, on Sundays these days are only 45 minutes long.
Well, remember, Pope Francis just recently said homilies should only be about 10 minutes.
Yes, he did. He did. I just say this. I'm a member of the Order of Preachers. I'm really trying to stick to that, doing my best.
You could say a lot in 10 minutes, Father. You got
that's, true.
I don't mind longer homilies if it's really helping to break open the Word.
Yes,
absolutely.
So I the longest homily I've ever sat through was an hour and a half, and it was fantastic. Yeah. I mean, this gentleman could really preach. He was going through the Ten Commandments, and the whole church was like, just like, you know, it was just when you hear the truth like that, it's like it rips open your mind and it makes your heart soar. And that's exactly what happened. Although I think you have to be a pretty gifted speaker and have a lot to talk about to keep people in their seats for 90 minutes just for the homily.
Yeah.
Well, I think speaking in general is, you know, brevity is a really good thing, but putting a time limit on a homily, I'm not so sure that that's a good idea.
Yeah, I would agree.
All right, Father, Gloria, you have our next guest.
Yes, I'll be talking with Dr. Karen Pohelos. Some people might not know that there is such a thing as abortion pill reversal. If you've taken an abortion pill, it doesn't mean it's all over. Stay tuned next as we find out from Dr. Karen Pohelos exactly how that works.
Catholic from the start. because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
This is Anna Mitchell from the Sunrise Morning Show, praying you have a blessed and holy Lenten season.
Aloha, this is Bear Wozniak. Have a blessed Lent from all of us at EWTN Radio.
Teresa Tomeo.
Every time I go to Mass and see my husband serving on the altar as a deacon, it hits me how, with God, all things are possible. I mean, there is no way that we should be still married, number one, based on all the problems we had. But number two, the fact that I'm in Catholic media and my husband is a deacon is simply a testimony to the power of God and the teachings of the church that saved our marriage and, more importantly, our souls.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I love your show. I was raised in a Southern Baptist environment, in and out of church since I was a teenager. But since listening to your show the last several months, I'm in the process of converting to Catholicism.
Ever since I started listening, I've been learning a lot, and I've been very intrigued by some of the things you guys discuss. I want to learn more, and I have a thirst for learning.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic. At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
You send us a text or a tweet or perhaps an email. We'll share some of those on Catholic Chatter with Elisa Murphy, our producer at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., where our godly counsel is Father Thomas Petrie. Good morning. I'm Brian Patrick. And joining us on the phone from the road is Gloria Purvis.
And we have Dr. Karen Pohalos. She's a natural family planning coordinator, and she's the vice president for ethics and standards at the American Academy of Fertility Care Professionals. And she's a member of the USECB Advisory Board on NFP. Good morning, Dr. Pohalos.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
So glad to have you on. I've met a few women who've had taken the abortion pill and have had a reversal. But so many people say, you know, that's just bad signs. No way it can happen. Before we dive into this, could you explain to people what the abortion pill is?
So the abortion pill is mifepristone, and it's a medication that's taken to block the action of a hormone, progesterone, which is really important in pregnancy, to block the action of progesterone to help sustain the pregnancy. That medication is taken, and then 24 to 48 hours later, another medication called misoprostol is taken to induce contractions and expel the baby from the uterus. So it's a two-step process.
Would people more know mifepristone more commonly as RU486?
Correct.
So they know that. So you're telling us that after taking that pill, but before they take the second pill, there's something that can be done?
Yes, there is. So because that first medication, the RU486, acts against progesterone, it was doctors developed a protocol that if we tried to give a lot of progesterone to the woman, that we could try to make the progesterone get to the receptors on the placenta before the abortion drug does. So we give them a lot of progesterone, and the success rate for it right now, I did call for the latest numbers yesterday, with the best protocols we have for it, the success rates are about 60-70%. And that is, again, provided, like you said, that they don't take the second pill, because after that, it's very hard to stop it. If you took the first pill and did nothing afterwards, there was a study published last year reviewing the data on mifepristone, and the success rate for carrying if you didn't take the second pill was only about 25%. So we're more than doubling that.
Wow, so that's really quite a high percentage by adding progesterone and really reversing it. Why don't we hear about this more often?
Well, and more doctors don't know about it. It's weird. I'm in Catholic doctor groups on Facebook, and invariably, if I mention this, people are like, wow, I never knew. And every time I do it, I try to nudge Catholic doctors or any pro-life physician to sign up for the hotline. We don't have enough doctors who know about it, and we don't have enough doctors on the hotline. I started working with the reversal this past weekend, and the woman had to drive 2.5 hours each way to get to me because Wow. There wasn't a doctor closer. And that's a huge burden on someone who's already burdened by this crisis pregnancy to then say, wow, let's make the 5-hour round trip.
Well, I would say that it seems like the pro-abortion side is doing their best to try to make it seem like abortion pill reversal is impossible and that this is just junk science. But you're here to say that that's absolutely not true. So I think part of it is they're trying to say, you know, only quacks deal it with this stuff or say that, which we know is not true.
Right. It's not junk science if you look at the chemistry behind it, if you look at the biochemistry behind it, the receptors and the hormones. It makes perfect sense. The doctor who came up with the idea in desperation was enlightened by the spirit and by good science that this is a way you can try to do this. So when I talk to my medical students in my office about it and I explain it, they don't seem to feel it's junk science. They're like, oh, yeah, you're out competing the receptor. So it makes sense to them. I don't think there is agenda driven. If you're agenda driven, it's going to look like bad science because you don't want to acknowledge that it could be good science.
Absolutely.
And that it does help. And then unfortunately, the success rate, 60 to 70% numbers that they're getting with the best protocols now is great. But, you know, we'd love to see it even higher. It's heartbreaking for me when I work with the women for whom it doesn't work.
Well, that's an interesting question I was hoping to get you to talk about a little bit is, can you talk a little bit about how women are when they come into you and maybe their stories a little bit of why they're seeking the risk reversal when they were maybe initially were seemed in favor of having an abortion?
The majority of the ones with whom I've worked have been that they were pressured into it,
of course, yeah.
By family members, by the father of the baby. And they wanted, you know, they were upset. People who love them and are very close to them and should want to protect them say, this is your only answer. So they drive to the clinic, they take the medication, and then there's this remorse that, oh my gosh, I didn't want to do this. What do I do now? And invariably, they find us by Googling. They don't know that there's reversal available in advance. In general, that information is not given out when they begin the procedure. Some states have tried to require that they be given some information that reversal is available, but that generally gets shot down. So women don't find out, but they get on the internet and Google and they find us.
Wow. So Dr. Pohelas, let's say somebody's listening and they've taken the abortion pill, the first pill, and they have some spotting. It's not yet too late for them to get help, is it?
No, it's not too late. And the earlier they can contact the hotline, the better, because the nurse will get you in touch with the doctor that's nearest. And we work really hard evenings and weekends to get these things started. And so if a woman is out there listening or if somebody knows a woman who is in this position, get her to call the hotline. The nurses are amazing. And they get them in touch with the doctors like me who are trained to provide this. And we would do everything we can to help.
And that hotline number is 877-558-0333. Again, that's 877-558-0333. Now, I understand there's an upcoming USCCB Natural Family Planning Conference. We'll end with this last point. Could you talk a little bit about this conference?
Yes. So 2018 is the 50th anniversary of the papal encyclical Humana Vitae that was written by Pope Paul VI in 1968, which was the landmark encyclical regarding contraception. And thus, for natural family planning, it's a very big anniversary. There are a number of events nationwide, and if you go to the USCCB website, you can find events that often are going to be near you. One major event that I'm personally really excited about is going to be the 50th anniversary symposium at the Catholic University of America on April 4th through 6th, and it has a number of sponsors, and among them are the Pontifical Faculty for the Immaculate Conception. Father Petrie should be smiling there. So DHS is involved with this, as are a number of other groups. And there are some great speakers. Registration is still available if you want to go online to the USCCB website to find it. I'm going to be up there. My diocese is helping me to go because I'm their coordinator. So I'm really excited about it personally. And we're actually going to have one chance to get the whole advisory board together live because we always just meet by telephone.
Well, this is excellent. I'm so glad you're able to call. And for those who are interested in finding out more about abortion pill reversal, you can visit them online at abortionpillreversal.com. Dr. Karen Pohelas, Natural Family Planning Coordinator for the Diocese of Richmond, thank you so much for calling into Morning Glory today.
And thank you. And I ask everyone's prayers for the patient I'm working with this weekend, that everything continues to go well.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Pohelas. We appreciate you. Coming up, Father is going to give us a Paul VI story. Of course, we're hearing now that he will probably be canonized in October. First, a very quick Catholic Chatter segment with Elisa Murphy.
We've heard from Eleanor, who was very grateful to have this conversation about abortion pill reversal. She was completely unaware that this existed and says there is still hope after you take that pill. Wonderful news.
All right, it's 25 after, Father.
You know, Blessed Paul VI is going to be canonized this year, and I have a wonderful story about him that it's not my story. It's actually a story of an older priest friend who has been sort of meant a lot for my priest and has helped me become a better priest. He was in the seminary in the 1970s, certainly when Paul VI was pope. And being a seminarian, he was studying in Rome at the American Seminary, North American College, which sits on a hill, and you can overlooking the Vatican. So you can see the Vatican when you're in your room from the North American Seminary, the North American College. And, you know, the 70s were a difficult time. There was a lot of confusion about what the church taught, how formation should be with priests. And being an American in Rome was very difficult. The Romans really didn't appreciate having the Americans around in those days. And being an American studying in Rome was not particularly welcome here back in the United States. People tended to think of them as elitist and, you know, sort of stuffy and uptight. So they really didn't have much of a home either place in Rome or the United States. Now, it was the 70s. My friend, he no longer thinks this, but certainly in the 70s as a young seminarian, he was in favor of women's ordination. And, you know, Paul VI came out with Inter Signoris saying that, you know, women cannot be ordained to the priesthood. Well, not long after that, of course, my friend was sort of really resistant and just huffing and puffing about, oh, that Paul VI. So there was an audience, and Paul VI was going to meet with all the American seminarians, and my friend wasn't going to go out of protest, you know, as if the Pope cares, you know, whether a seminarian is in the audience or not. But they were told they had to go, so he got in the back of the line, thinking, I'll be in the back of the room. But he didn't know they were going to seat from back to front, so he ended up in the front row, you know, 15 feet away. Oops. From Paul VI. So Paul VI comes in as he tells the story, and he begins to speak in Latin, as popes did in those days, speaking in the royal papal we in Latin, and then he switches. And he says to them in Italian, he says, I'm going to speak to you in Italian. And he uses I instead of we, because I think my Italian, you'll understand my Italian better than you will understand Latin. And he says, I know that it is a very difficult time for you. I know that you're not welcomed by many of the Romans here in the city. And I know that going home, often you take a lot of insults that you are studying here in Rome. And he said, but I want you to know that I can see your seminary from my apartment. And every night I look up the hill and I see your seminary. And I want you to know that there is someone in Rome who loves you, who welcomes you, and who prays for you. And it is your Papa. It is your Pope.
Wow.
And at that moment, my friend always tells a story, usually weeping at this point, he began to sort of love Paul VI. And today it's his favorite Pope. And he sort of came through as a man of the church. For my friend in a formative time in his life.
A beautiful personal change of heart. Father Thomas Petrie, our godly counsel, thank you. Archbishop Joseph Kurtz of Louisville joins us next to talk about a day of action next week as Morning Glory continues.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
Jeanette Benkovic.
Did you know that I had been away from the Catholic faith for 10 years? I credit my grandmother's rosary for bringing me back home to our Holy Catholic Church. She had 13 grandchildren and prayed a rosary each day for each one of us. That's 13 rosaries a day. I know that it was Grandma's rosary that tilled the soil of my hardened heart to eventually bring me back to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Women of Grace with Jeanette Benkovic, Monday through Saturday at 11 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
There are some saints and martyrs who were beheaded with a greater peace than I have when someone cuts me off on the freeway or my teenager's running late for school. If I find someone's driving me crazy, the problem isn't that person. It's me. Whenever someone disturbs your inner peace, your inner life is too disturbable. Jesus showed us in the way to Calvary that no one can take your hope, your joy, your peace, or even your love for them. No one can make you act or feel anything. When Jesus reigns in our hearts and minds, we don't hand over that kind of power to any human being. So if you're letting someone drive you crazy today, maybe God's telling you to build up the interior castle of your heart so that nothing disturbs you. But that comes from prayer. As St. Paul wrote from prison, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Then the peace that surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is Chris Stefanik from RealLifeCatholic.com on EWTN Radio.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
Half past the hour, Morning Glory continues from Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C., where our producer is Elisa Murphy. Good morning, I'm Brian Patrick, and Gloria Purvis, joining us from the road, shares a thought from Mother Angelica.
Did Jesus go on a mountaintop and yell, "I love you, I love you"? No, he stretched out his hands, was nailed to the cross, and said, "I thirst." For what? Water? No, he thirsted for your love.
Thank you, Gloria. Father, would you lead us in prayer to begin the half hour, please?
Grant, we pray, O Lord, that schooled through Lenten observance and nourished by your word through holy restraint, we may be devoted to you with all our heart and be ever united in prayer through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Father Thomas Petrie, our godly counsel from the Dominican House of Studies and U.S. bishops urge Catholics to flood Congress with emails and phone calls this coming Monday, pushing for passage of conscience rights protection. Cardinal Timothy Dolan of New York chairs the USCCB Committee on Life Activities. He is joining Louisville Archbishop Joseph Kurtz, the chair of the Committee on Religious Liberty, in asking for this push. And Archbishop Kurtz is gracious to join us this morning. It's good to hear your voice this morning, Your Excellency.
Brian, it's so good to be with you, and such an important issue for us to take a stand on.
So this is this coming Monday, the 12th of March. What do you ask that we as Catholics do in terms of contacting our lawmakers?
Yeah, well, first of all, Brian, I think any time from now on the call could be made, but it certainly would be desirable to make it on Monday. There is going to be a must-pass government funding legislation that has to be passed by March 23rd. So we're moving to have the Conscience Protection Act as part of that. If people have any doubt about the assaults that are going on, we have nurses who unfortunately have been forced to make a decision either to participate in the taking of an innocent life or to leave their profession. And those are choices that even people who don't feel strongly about life, they don't want a person forced to be involved in an abortion. And so these steps, this act will codify and make it possible for people to live with their conscience. And it's so important for them to make the call this week. We can give that number, by the way. It's 202-224-3121, and that's the number that they can get to the switchboard for the U.S. Capitol and ask for the representative or senator who represents them in Congress.
Good morning, Archbishop Kurtz. I understand also if people are not comfortable calling, they can also go to the humanlifeaction.org, which is the Human Life Committee for the Bishops Conference, and send in some written information. But one of the things that I was thinking about was
Gloria, you're absolutely right on that.
And one of the things, that's okay. One of the things I was thinking about is that how important it is for people to get involved, because this is just one attack against our religious liberty rights. We've seen broader ones, but I think if we can get something in place, this will at least help to shore up some protections for us under the First Amendment for us to be able to exercise our beliefs without government coercion.
Gloria, you're absolutely right. And let me say this, that there have been regulations, but the problem has been, in many cases, enforcement. And what this Conscience Protection Act will also do is it will allow an individual, if that individual's rights have been in some way infringed upon, if they've been forced either to participate in an abortion or if their medical coverage has been required to cover abortions, they now, through this act, will have the right to defend themselves in court. And that's so American. I mean, I don't know who would be against the ability of someone to be able to defend their own rights in court.
Why connect this to the spending bill, and what are the chances of that actually happening?
Well, you know, greater minds than mine, Brian will be able to answer that. But I think it's an occasion now. It's very often an occurrence where we attach some needed legislation to something that is moving in Congress. And I think this was judged by the people who are involved with our legislative work to be the best chance pass for passage of it.
Do you think it makes any difference that we would actually contact our lawmakers, or are we just spinning our wheels? Do you really believe that an influx of calls and emails and other assaults on Congress will convince them to do something?
Listen, there's no doubt about it. I think people underestimate how important it is for someone who is in who's representing the people in Congress to hear from the people they represent. I put a call in actually to Senator McConnell's office just yesterday, and they not only listen, but even the people who answer the phones keep tabs on who calls, where they live, and what their stance is and what their convictions are. And let me add one other thing. If people think, well, gee, this is not anything that's different than the past, actually the assaults are increasing. I mean, on a state level, we now have California, New York, Oregon, and soon Washington State, in which churches and others who oppose abortion are going to be forced to provide coverage. So it's very important for people to act. An individual's voice is very important.
Well, Louisville Archbishop Joseph Kurtz, it's always good to have you on Morning Glory. And I know you and Cardinal Dolan, both past presidents of the USCCB, can be very influential. And we appreciate your efforts in this regard. Thanks for joining us this morning.
Brian, thank you. It's great to be with you. Thanks for your support. Bye-bye.
Good to talk with you. 23 before the hour, and the Congregation for Causes of the Saints says Pope Francis has now approved new decrees of miracles, martyrdom, and heroic virtues. He approved miracles for slain Salvadoran Archbishop Blessed Oscar Romero and Blessed Pope Paul VI. And a Vatican official, the Secretary of State Cardinal Parolin, says the Pope will likely canonize Paul VI in October after the Synod of Bishops. There had been some speculation that could have come earlier, with the 50th anniversary of the encyclical Humanae Vitae, which clarified church teaching on artificial birth control. And Pope Francis continues delving into the celebration of the Mass at today's general audience. He says, in offering the bread and wine, which become the body and blood of Christ, we unite ourselves to his sacrifice. He prays that at every Mass, we will enter more fully into the mystery of faith, which brings the forgiveness of sin and builds up the unity of the church. Just ahead of Morning Glory of Musings and some thoughts from Father, a quick look at sports and weather. In college basketball, number 6 Gonzaga beats BYU 74-54. And winners in the NHL last night include Winnipeg, Columbus, New Jersey, Boston, Tampa Bay, Minnesota, Nashville, Chicago, and Anaheim. Approaching 22 before the hour with Elisa's forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
Heavy winds and snow in the Northeast for your Wednesday today. Wet snow this morning in Boston, reaching a high of 39 today. If you're listening on Station of the Cross this morning, expect rain with temps in the low 80s in Melbourne, Florida. For those joining us on Divine Mercy Catholic Radio. And here in our nation's capital, rain, temps in the mid-40s today for our Guadalupe Radio Network family.
So I was reading an article on the AP about a 13-year-old boy, he's a middle schooler, who killed himself because he was being bullied. He wrote a note to his parents saying, "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm sorry, but I cannot live anymore. I just can't deal with all the bullies, being called gay, being told to go kill myself. I'm also done with being pushed, punched, tripped." And he signed off the letter saying, "I love you." And then he took his own life. And his parents are now basically pushing for a New York law that would require schools to notify parents if their child is being bullied. Already, 8 states have laws requiring schools to notify parents when their child is being bullied or is bullying other kids. And it was really surprising to me to find out that LGBT activists are arguing that schools shouldn't do that. They shouldn't notify the parents. And their reasoning is, if they notify the parents, the child could be put in the position of being outed as gay, lesbian, or transgender, and that that will put them in harm's way if the parents know, and then students might avoid reporting being bullied for fear of the parents finding out. I have to say I was completely shocked at this approach, because I know one of the things that I hear from LGBT activists is that bullying and suicide is a problem among their youth. But to then say, well, we don't want the adults most responsible for the child's well-being, their parents, to know that the child is in danger because the child might be outed as gay, lesbian, or transgender, I think makes no sense. If we care about the children, a child's well-being, which we should, I think we want parents to know, and parents are the primary educators and protectors of children. I think we cannot let anyone get in the way of parents being able to have whatever information they need to protect and take care of their children. And to me, saying that parents must not know about their child's sexual behavior or sexual proclivities because they need to protect the child from the parent just sounds like something out of a predator handbook to me. That's the very thing children, parents should be involved in. And to me, it goes right in line with this idea of the state trying to get involved in what really is not the state's business. I don't think the state has a right to tell, to keep knowingly keep parents in the dark about activities of their child at school, whether it's that their child goes by a different, tries to go by a different sex at school, or whether their child has openly said they have such sexual attractions or leanings. None of that, to me, is a justification for thwarting the parents' responsibilities and rights. I mean, God gave us these children to love them, protect them, and help them get on the road to heaven. And so for the school, to, in my opinion, to get involved, or these activists to get involved and say, no, 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 we know better, don't let the parents know, is just a slap in the face. And I should hope any parents out there don't feel as if, oh yeah, I shouldn't know what's going on with my child. No, you should, no matter what. And I think it is our responsibility to make sure our children are safe at school. And I'm sure Father might have a few comments on that as well.
Well, you know, I think what's being violated here from our sort of understanding of Catholic social justice teaching is the principle of subsidiarity, right? The principle of subsidiarity asserts, and it's not just a Catholic social teaching, I mean, this is a principle in political science, that subsidiarity teaches that you always let the unit or the social unit that's closest to the issue handle the concern, right? So that parents and the family should not be superseded by higher authorities. So subsidiarity says it's always better to handle things one-on-one, person-to-person, and that higher authorities should only intervene if the lower unit, you know, the closer unit, political unit, is unable to do so. So this is why, for instance, you know, if you have an abusive family, yes, then the state can intervene, right? If the family is not doing, it's really causing harm to a child, which is not uncommon, but it's certainly not every family. So I think you're absolutely right. And you find this violation of subsidiarity, that the federal government should impose itself on state governments, all governments should impose themselves on your town, governments should impose themselves on how the family operates. That really is a violation of personal dignity, because that's what subsidiarity is about, protecting personal dignity in my own relationships, my personal relationships, and only intervening if there's a real issue and a real problem. But what you find with classical sort of progressive political thought is a sort of belief in a sort of technocracy, what Pope Francis has called a technocracy, and I think rightly, that more programs, more government regulation, more rules, and more sort of the more the larger group, the collective, is involved, the better things will be. Well, Catholicism, and not just Catholicism, I mean generations and the history of society and politics in the Western Hemisphere, you know, in Western society, suggests no, that actually doesn't work. It doesn't work because you end up turning everything into a bureaucracy and turn everybody into a cog in the machine.
Well, it also goes right along, in my opinion, with this idea, like you said, that the child is really an object, and that, you know, they have to be tinkered with or whatever, as if it's some kind of social experiment.
Exactly.
It's just very surprising to me that anybody would come out and say, no, don't let your parents that your child is in danger.
Well, it just reinforces the idea that the family is really the nucleus of society. And in fact, the family is referred to as the domestic church, Father.
That's right. And, you know, so often when we're dealing with children who are bullies, it usually is because there's a problem. You know, it's an acting out of some issue. I mean, I was bullied as a child for various reasons. I think many people are. And it's always because there was something going on at home, or somewhere else in that child's life that needs to be addressed by the family.
All right. Coming up, we have a special guest to join Father.
We have Dr. Susan Timoney from the Archdiocese of Washington. We're going to talk a little bit more about that new pastoral plan the Archdiocese has implemented for Amoris Laetitia.
All right, stay with us for more of Morning Glory. It is quarter till on this Wednesday of the third week of Lent, March 7th. Good to have you with us.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
This is a Lenten journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan on EWTN Radio.
You've heard that phrase, ideas have consequences, and we know that's true. When there's something up here in the brain, it sinks down to the heart. So what we got up here usually affects the way we act. Ideas have consequences. Well, Moses and Jesus are reminding us of that today in the Liturgy of the Word for this Wednesday of the third week of Lent. Moses says, look, you believe in God. He's talking to the people. You believe in God. You have a covenant with Him. That's your belief. That's what you're thinking. Well, darn it, that has implications in your actions. Then live like it. And Jesus says the same thing. You believe in God? Here are the great commandments that you're expected to follow. Ideas, faith, belief have consequences in the way we live.
A Lenten Journey with Timothy Cardinal Dolan is available on DVD through the EWTN Religious Catalog. This DVD includes all 47 segments for each day of Lent, from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday. To get your copy, log on to our website, EWTNReligiousCatalog.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
The Holy Father's prayer intention for the month of March is that persecuted Christians may be supported by the prayers and material help of the whole church.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
We air some of those opinions on what our producer Lisa Murphy likes to call Cat Chat, short for Catholic Chatter. That's coming up in just a few minutes as Morning Glory continues. It is 13 before the hour. I'm Brian Patrick, and Gloria Purvis joins us by phone today.
Good morning.
Good morning, Gloria. We're praying for safe travel for you. Our godly counsel from the Dominican House of Studies is Father Thomas Petrie.
And we have on the phone with us Dr. Susan Timoney. She is the Secretary for Pastoral Ministry and Social Concerns for the Archdiocese of Washington. Good morning, Susan. Thanks for getting up with us this morning.
Good morning, Father Petrie, Gloria, Brian. Great to be with you all.
Good morning.
I want to talk a little bit about the Archdiocese's new pastoral plan for Mors Letizia. The title is Sharing in the Joy of Love in Marriage and Family. Why do we need all of these? We're seeing this throughout the world these last couple of years. There's a lot of confusion about Mors Letizia. I think we can all acknowledge that. But so now we're seeing all of these pastoral implementations, these plans. Why do we need a plan from the Archdiocese about the apostolic exhortation?
I think we need a plan because the exhortation really calls for strengthening and nourishing at a much more deeper level our families, their spiritual life, their faith life, their ability to give witness to the joy of love, to a world that's desperate to know what real and authentic love looks like. And I think in doing that, it's calling our parishes to be much more focused on walking with families through every stage of marriage and family life.
I'm glad you mentioned that. One of the things we've noticed over the last couple of years, and I think it's people are kind of tired of hearing that, is these endless debates about properly interpreting Mors Letizia with regard to communion for the divorced and civilly married. The Cardinal Wuerl avoids that discussion altogether. I mean, he begins with the principle, right, that the desire to love and to be loved is a deep, enduring part of our human experience. So one of the things I appreciate about this new plan is it really is about getting deeper into accompanying people where they are.
I think that's exactly right. Obviously, if it's a pastoral plan, it means it's focused on what the response of the parish is to be. We can let the theologians debate some of the attending issues, but I think what he wants to say is there's a lot to be said here directly to families, directly to people who don't know how they even ask for accompaniment. And it gives our parishes an opportunity to really help people engage at a much deeper level where they encounter the church the most, which is at the parish. And in
So I was going to say, on that note of, you know, not specifically addressing it, there has been some criticism in the document, particularly on page 52. that there's one sentence that says priests are called to respect the decisions made in conscience by individuals who act in good faith, since no one can enter the soul of another and make that judgment for them. Some people are asking for some more specific language being added to the document so that this cannot be misinterpreted to violate Canon 915. Are there any thoughts to adding any additional information to address these kinds of concerns?
I think there's an assumption there that our pastors know exactly how to work with people to help better inform their conscience, and that it really is the call of the parish, right, through religious education, through small group experiences, to understand where people are at and to help them move toward a deeper understanding of the truth. And so I think as we work with our pastors, as we work with our pastoral leaders, we'll certainly be able to remind them that we're always moving people toward a deeper appropriation of the truth. And so in some ways, there might have been an assumption there that our pastoral ministers understand the importance of rightly formed consciences.
Yeah, you know, I think that's one of the concerns that we see with Amoris Laetitia and all of these pastoral implementations. I sort of feel somewhat sad for the situation, because the fact that he doesn't say this specifically, you know, in the archdiocesan plan, it receives criticism. But as I read it, the plan really is about forming consciences so that they can, in fact, act in good faith, by which I understand it to mean acting according to what the Church teaches about communion, about the sacraments. But the thing is, I mean, Cardinal Wuerl has been lamenting for 2 years now that the Amoris Laetitia discussion has been sort of hijacked primarily by the whole question of communion, when it really is about so much more.
You know what? I think that is exactly right. And this is an opportunity for us to say the culture of accompaniment is not something we're only calling our pastors and our priests to, but it's the work of the whole parish community.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that this plan cries out for example, is more couples prepared to mentor other couples.
Yes.
It cries out for a parish that recognizes those who are kind of hanging at the peripheries of parish life, and to help them find in the parish a family and a community. And so what I really like about it is it shows that pastoral accompaniment is actually a collaborative work of priests and laity.
And you know, I think so often people hear the word accompaniment and they might think that it refers to simply letting anything go, whatever you want it to be. But when you read through this carefully, that's exactly not what he's saying. It's about understanding, communicating the truths of our faith, but also helping people to experience and live them, not simply to know them.
The image that always comes to my mind is the great story of Jesus' encounter with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He walked with them for some time in the wrong direction,
right,
but at a certain point, they turned to move toward Jerusalem.
Right.
And I think that what this plan calls for is, how are we going to be able to encounter people where they're at, to enter into relationship with them, and then when we see the moment and the time, to reorient them toward the truth, toward the beauty of the faith, toward full and active participation, we seize that moment.
Right, right. I think one of the challenges of Pope Francis's pontificate that I feel as a priest, but I also know a lot of my friends feel this too, is that they feel like he's more concerned about those on the peripheries than those who are actually living the faith solidly. And I think there might be some truth to that. I mean, he's made it clear, though, that he wants the Church to be a field hospital, to reach out to all those people who do not know the teaching, who do not know the faith, who aren't living it. And let's be honest, we're talking about two or three generations now of poorly catechized adult Catholics.
I think that's right, and I love this image that we work with in the plan called the parish is a family of families.
Yeah.
And if we think of our typical families, we have people at all different places. And so to say that in the Church, in our parishes, there's this ability, right, to welcome people, to help them feel a part of the family, and then to make them full and active participants. I think that sometimes people don't know what it is that they're searching for.
I think that's probably right. Dr. Susan Timoney from the Archdiocese of Washington, we're talking about the new plan from the Archdiocese on implementing Amoris Laetitia. You can find out more at adw.org. Susan, thanks for being with us this morning.
Thank you so much.
Yeah, good discussion. It's almost 5 till now, and Father will talk about today's gospel from St. Matthew, where Jesus says, I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill the law. First, though, some Catholic chatter. Here's Elisa.
We've heard from Taylor, who was very happy to hear Dr. Susan Timoney on the show this morning, and he very much appreciated your piece in Catholic News Agency, your analysis on this pastoral plan by Cardinal Wuerl. And we've also heard from Joan, who wrote in saying, at her parish, St. Joseph, which is north of Baltimore, they were blessed to have Father Bill Garrett there, as well as two of your student brothers, Brother Jonah and Brother Simon, may I say, Hillbilly Thomas.
Yes, two of our Hillbilly Thomas.
So that's very exciting.
The Dominicans are everywhere. It is 5 till now today, and our Gospel Father comes from the 5th chapter of St. Matthew.
Jesus says to his disciples, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Amen. I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of the letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place. You know, he doesn't mean there, and the church has never interpreted it to mean that we still follow the Mosaic law. He says he's come to fulfill the law, and that what is the fulfillment of the law? It's being united personally to God. And that's something we can only do through Jesus Christ. That's what he comes to fulfill, to bring us and unite us in him to his Father through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Of course, St. Matthew preached especially to the Jews, and this is certainly an insight that Father gave us this morning.
Absolutely.
So as a lot of us are going to daily Mass during the season of Lent, you're better prepared now for today's Gospel of St. Matthew, verses 17 through 19 of chapter 5. Father Thomas, always great to have you with us, and we look forward to your next visit on Morning Glory.
See you next week.
And my traveling co-host, Gloria, will join us on the phone tomorrow. Gloria, I hope you have a good day today.
Me too. May the weather be good.
Yeah, stay safe. Father Bjorn Lundberg is our godly counsel. Elisa, who will our guests be?
We are going to talk inspiring our next generation of Catholic leaders with Connor Gallagher tomorrow.
We hope you'll join us then, and we invite you to join us now as we pray together, giving glory to God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
That wraps it for Morning Glory on your Wednesday of the third week of Lent. Stay with EWTN Radio. Most of you will hear Holy Mass next on your EWTN affiliate. Have a blessed day, and we'll talk with you in the morning.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift.